What are you known for? We have all kinds of amazing people in our congregation. There's some people that have won awards for their pies. There's all kinds of different things, achievements. I recently was out west and got to see 7 of my 9 siblings and got to rehear what they remember about me. And to be able to hear then also from nephews and nieces that I've met a few times in my life, but really don't have a relationship with, but they have a relationship with me through my siblings, and they've heard stories. And some of those stories I got a chance to straighten out. But anyway, so there's one sibling that reminds me of the sticky situations that she got me in and that I got her out of. Or maybe the other way around. There is also a sibling that I attended her wedding in my mother's womb. And so her daughter is actually just a couple years younger than I. And so that niece, I don't remember it happening, but evidently my words were not clear, and there was a very, very funny story, and that is how I am known in that family, is from before I could even remember, and yet it's held against me. I also have a sister that has a story about an epic vomit episode of mine. But seeing it's probably not fitting at this time to share it, if you'd ever like to compare vomit stories, I think I might have one that trumps yours. But I kind of came home to find out that my family here considers me reliable. This week, I knew my wife had this feeling, but I didn't know that it had been passed on so firmly to my children. Dad, you are reliable. We know when we hop in your car, there's a really good chance it's under a quarter tank of gas. That's not exactly what you want to be known for, right? Being reliable in that way. But hey, you hop in my car, it's up to you. I have lots of good excuses for why that is. I mean, in this day and age, when you can get cents off per gallon, you want to get a maximum impact, right? And so you go, and then my car has this really nifty button. I can push the button, and it can tell me how many more miles I have until I absolutely have to have gas. And you know what? More than once, I've seen zero and still had gas. Thankfully, we have a God who is much more reliable. And are you known to the world you run in as a child of His, who runs to Him, who looks to Him, and who reflects His character and His desires? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your reliable, trustworthy word that reveals who you are, what you have done on our behalf, and who we are through Jesus. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you help your word to be clear? By the power of your Spirit, help us to have ears to hear, and Lord, hearts to respond. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'll turn in your Bible, it's the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have been in this series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians now for some time. Took a little break there for a while. But in Thessalonians, transformed while eagerly waiting. That there is, in these two short books, some of the very first epistles written of the New Testament era, and there is much written about the return of Jesus Christ. And they had gotten so eager about it, as we'll see in the next message, they'd gotten so eager about it, they had stopped working. Some of them had stopped working. They were so eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, they stopped working. And Paul says, no. Keep at it. Keep seeking to be transformed a little bit more like Jesus Christ than you were yesterday until He comes again. Looking, He could come at any moment, but working like it might be years. Transformed while eagerly looking, while eagerly waiting. Today, looking to our steadfast God. Looking to our steadfast God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, and not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Finally, brothers, this was a, did not have chapter divisions as he is being read aloud, and they hear the word finally. And just like when you hear a preacher say, finally, you're like, oh, good, I'm not going to miss my lunch. Finally. But then he has much more here yet to say. Finally, brothers, I've prayed for you, but finally, brothers. And again, the Apostle Paul, referring to these young believers as brothers. He saw them as brothers. He didn't see them as apostle to underling. He saw them as brothers in Christ. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. One of the fantastic things about the emphasis in prayer this year is the different prayer lists we have put out. And about a month ago, someone came up with one of those prayer lists and said, I've been praying this for you. During October, National Pastor Appreciation Month or whatever they have it is, and that prompts some of you to send cards. And thank you. But thank you for all those cards throughout the year as well, that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Your elders, your deacons, this leadership of the church, they need your prayers. Yes, they're praying for you, but they also need your prayers. And Paul says, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm the Apostle Paul, but you're my brothers. Please pray for us. Pray for us. What does he want them to pray in this passage? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. First request, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. The word run unencumbered. I am not known for running. I ran one 10K in my life, and only because a very encouraging person came along about that last mile and a half and basically pushed me to finish. But you, those of you that run, Nathan Lane, he gets a chance to further his college career in a playoff in cross country. But he was using that quote, that I feel God's glory when I run. You, those of you that are runners and you just feel that extra energy and that extra, that you feel God's pleasure when you run. There's something about being outside and just feeling that. Paul says, I want the gospel. I want you to pray that the gospel will be able to run freely, unencumbered. That it would be able to speed ahead. Next week, you're going to get to hear some of what God is doing in China, Mongolia, and even the groundwork for North Korea. And how the gospel is already running unencumbered in ways. And we need to continue to pray in that way. But that also, that the word of the Lord, not just the gospel, but the word of the Lord would speed ahead, but also be honored, that it would be valued, that it would be glorified in how it is handled, it would be glorified in how it is lived out. He says, as happened among you. Turn just a couple pages back to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves... 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then skip down to verse 13 of chapter 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What a marvelous transformation that they had gone from worshiping idols to worshiping the living and true God. They had been responsive. They had received and honored and valued the word of God, and they had responded by the power of the Spirit to it, that they had left their old way of living. They had dedicated themselves to the living and true God, and they had accepted it, not as Paul's word, not as Timothy and Silas's word, but as it is, in fact, the word of God. Paul is not saying, brothers, pray for us that the word of God may speed ahead and that we would be honored. He's saying that the word of God may speed ahead and the word of God be honored and valued and esteemed. Paul has, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, especially in 2 Corinthians, in the book of Acts, occasion after occasion after occasion, where he was treated despicably by those that did not believe. Yes, those that proclaim the word would love to be respected. Yeah, it would be nice to be respected and honored. But much more important is that you respect and honor and respond from the heart to the word. Church leaders come and go. The word of God is eternal. I hope you hold this in high esteem, that it is the word of God is valued. Because congregation after congregation, people that take pages of this and they treat it like toilet paper. They give it as much honor as they give toilet paper. They say, that's not for us today. This is the word of God. He has spoken. It is true, and our hearts should be treating it as such, that we would value it as such. And we need to be praying for those in leadership. We need to be praying for those out there on the mission field, that they would come in contact with people that have hearts ready to respond and receive and value the word of God. That it would speed ahead, that it would be honored. The second request, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. That we would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Again, in Acts and in 2 Corinthians, as Paul accounts time and time and time again, when he was not delivered immediately, when he spent nights in prison with his back bleeding, when he was left for dead, Paul asked, please pray for us that we would be delivered from wicked and evil men, because it's at every turn. We have been in a day and age where we have not experienced the spiritual battle nearly like the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful. But we have ended up conditioning ourselves to the point that any opposition, we fold. The Apostle Paul knew he was in a spiritual battle. Brother and sister, we are in a spiritual battle. There are wicked, the word wicked here is only used in this, in the Greek word for this one, is only used four times, and it basically is unprincipled. That they don't care about right and wrong. We increasingly find ourselves surrounded by unprincipled people. Lord, please, please deliver those in leadership. Please deliver those missionaries from those unprincipled people. So seared consciences, they are no longer even twinged by what is wrong. But Jesus Christ, in John 17, as he prayed, he was praying for his disciples. He was praying for us. In John 17, 13, but now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus praying for his disciples, Jesus praying even for us, that we will be in the world, but not of it. I know it's tempting. When I was out visiting my brother, we were up in the high country, and there's this nice ranch a long ways away from everybody. Lord, you know, I sense a calling. To be on 150 acres, and you're not going to see anybody. There's more cows than people. But God doesn't call us to separate ourselves from everyone. He has placed us and left us in the world. But that we might not be of it. He prays that we'd be delivered and kept from the evil one, that we would not be of the world. Paul finishes with the phrase, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. There is a doctrine that's not very popular nowadays called total depravity. That we, born into this world, are incapable of pleasing God. And left to our own, we will seek out desires which are against God. Some have misinterpreted total depravity as to say, well, we obviously aren't totally depraved because we're not as bad as we could be. There's corners of the globe still that are pretty bad. In cultured society, we're not as bad as we could be. We're still totally depraved. Apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit transforming our lives, but in simple trusting faith in Jesus Christ, we cannot please God. We will do our own thing for our glory, for our pleasure, for our best interest. Now, in cultured society, we have learned, as influenced by Christianity throughout the years, that, you know, being nice has some reward. So there's some nice unsaved people. There's some people that never want to trust in Jesus Christ, but they're some of the nicest neighbors, right? The nicest coworkers. They're really nice people because they've learned that in this cultured society, being nice is helpful. So you have books, How to Win Friends and Influence Enemies, tactics of how to use Christian-type principles to be able to get from people what you want and be able to manipulate them to do what you want. It doesn't mean that they aren't depraved. We have had such a nice run within North America. We've had such a nice run that I wouldn't even want to ask for a raise of hands, because I'm really afraid how many of you have bought in. But people are basically good. Yes, they're not as bad as they could be. And yes, because of the generational impact of Christian principles that has overflowed, there is a much better good. I would much rather live in this country than many corners of the globe. But that goodness, if it's not tied back to the good Almighty God, ends up being out of balance, unprincipled, working for other ends than for the glory of God. Not all men, not all people have faith. And there are some people much better behaved, much nicer to be around than in this room, yet they're far from God. They don't have faith. They haven't placed their faith and trust in God. Just like Tony Evans said, our hope is not in this country being able to put the pieces of the eggshell back together that we look like an egg. No, our only hope is for the Creator God to take the brokenness and entrusting faith as we come to Jesus Christ, believing that He died for all of our brokenness and that His redeeming power has paid the debt for all of our brokenness and atoned for all of our brokenness. And by the healing, transforming power of the Spirit, He can make us whole. That's entrusting faith. Apart from that, we are surrounded by those that do not have faith, that are unprincipled, and they are carrying out purposes for their end. Paul says, please pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Oh Lord, please help us as a body to be a part of seeing your word speed ahead and be held in high esteem from receptive hearts. Lord, please deliver us from wicked and evil men, recognizing that even the best of people, apart from faith, are wicked before God. As Isaiah had said, that all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags to a holy and righteous God. Without faith, the best deeds are disgusting to God. Then Paul uses one of my favorite words, but. Don't you love the word but? Don't you love it? Oh, in Ephesians chapter 2, oh, go there sometime. I can't turn there because it ends up hijacking my sermon. But you'll find a but early on, and oh, praise God. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He is consistent. He is reliable. All that is right, He is. And all that He said He will do, He will bring about. God is faithful. There has never been a campaign promise that the Lord has made that He hasn't fulfilled, that He will not fulfill. He is faithful. He's consistent. He's reliable. Some have that He is steadfast. He is steadfast. But the Lord is faithful. We're surrounded by those that will say anything, do anything to get ahead. They will, whatever, put their finger up, which way is the wind blowing today? Not so with the Lord. He's faithful. We have a God who is working out His purposes and plans, His will and His ways. He will bring it about. And as dark as the storm clouds might make it, as cloudy as our minds may get, to go back. But the Lord is faithful. But the Lord is faithful. But the Lord is faithful. He is steadfast. He's immovable. He will accomplish His purposes. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. Paul uses this word establish 6 times, 4 times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He will establish you. Paul writes quite a bit about this in Colossians and Ephesians as well, in the idea of being rooted and grounded. That's a part of the purpose of being in a Bible-believing church, is that you be a part of that which is going to help you send down roots deep. That you won't be like children tossed to and fro to believe the every whim that comes along. But that you have roots down deep and be established. He will establish you. But He will also guard you against the evil one. Dan Reichert this morning is in a conference for the persecuted church. Now, the persecuted church would never say this, but we in the cushy Western culture would say, is God not guarding the persecuted church? Oh, Yeah, he's guarding them. Because, see, we've elevated the physical way above the spiritual. God's guarding their faith. He's guarding their hearts to continue to trust in him and know that he is faithful. He is steadfast. This life and this body, it's just a breath compared to eternity. And he's guarding them. And that in the midst of that, of all kinds of horrible, horrendous things at the hands of all kinds of people that do not have faith. And yet he's guarding them. And their faith is growing and multiplying and exceeding. Oh, but God is faithful. Whatever you're going to face, Thessalonian believers, you think it's so bad right now. You think you've fallen for the lie that you're in the middle of the tribulation. That's how bad you think it is. God is faithful. As bad as it is, as dark as it is, God is faithful. He will establish you so you won't be blown around, and he will guard your heart and soul. That whatever is said, you can keep looking to him as the steadfast, faithful God. God is faithful. God is steadfast. He's consistent. He will fulfill. So much so then that Paul says, and we have confidence in the Lord. Some of you may have, the root word is persuaded. God is faithful. I have found him consistent. I am persuaded. I am confident in the Lord. I'm not confident in you. I'm confident in the Lord. I'm confident in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. I have confidence in the Lord. And as he would relate it right to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you, I know he's going to complete it. He's going to bring it about. He has started it. He will finish it. And he continued on to the Philippians. He will work within your will, and he will work within your body to do that will. I'm confident in the Lord that he is going to do this in you and through you. Encouraging, because he had written to them about leaving sexual immorality. That in the Greek religions and the Greek culture, of how much sexual immorality was a part of that. And already they had responded and evidently begun to leave that way of living. They had acted in positive ways of genuine loving care and sacrifice for one another, so much so that it was a whole region was hearing about their faith and their love and care for one another. You're already doing it, and I'm confident in the Lord. He will continue to equip you and enlighten you and help you do it. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts. Ken had an excellent message last week on your heart. Your heart is not just this four-valve thing in here beating away. It's the essence, your immaterial. It's your emotions, it's your thoughts, it's your affections, your desires, your ambitions. May the Lord direct all of that. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May your heart, may your mind, your emotions, your affections be set firmly directed to the love of God. Overwhelmed with the love of God that he has poured out upon you. Overwhelmed that his love then is able to course through your veins and genuinely care and concern for others. When you see the love of God flow through you and touch lives that you never would have bothered touching before. And yet, by the love of God, as it transformed you, and it begins by the Holy Spirit, just begins to take over, and all of a sudden you're going, wow, I'm loving somebody that cheers for I'm loving somebody that's going to vote for. I love somebody. It's unbelievable that what the love of God can do as it courses and transforms our life and it courses through our veins, and a God begins to prompt us with his eyes to see people as he does in desperate need of a touch of his love. When we begin to say, you know what? All this other stuff, as Jesus told his disciples, your siblings, your family, your extended family, your love for God is going to be so passionate and so on fire, it's going to look like you hate everything else. I'm not there yet. Lord, please keep growing, directing my heart towards your love, that I would be known as a passionate lover of God. That my actions would be known as passionately exhibiting the love of God. Lord, direct my heart. Lord, direct your heart to the love of God and then also to the steadfastness of Christ. The endurance of Jesus Christ. Paul and Peter talk much about the suffering of Jesus Christ. And as we enter in and we follow and we find out that the world's going to hate us because they hated Jesus Christ, and that we're going to have to endure. We're going to remain under. We're going to have the steadfastness that Christ had. We have to keep on looking to him as our example, but as our source of patient endurance. The steadfastness of Christ. I'm out of time, and we have a younger person that's going to be leading us in remembrance. I want to give him plenty of time. Worship team, if you want to come on up, so what? Pray for your church leaders and missionaries. The spread of the word to receptive hearts. Lord, help maximize their time, that they end up in the lives of people that have receptive hearts. Pray for your church leaders and missionaries that they would be delivered from unprincipled and evil people. That, Lord, when evil people begin to sling mud, that mud wouldn't stick. Pray for each other to seek stability and security in the faithful one. Not in anything else, not in anything lesser, but to seek stability and security in the faithful one. Pray for each other to depend fully on the Lord, to boldly live out his love in obedience to him. Do you pray that for each other? Do you pray that we would find stability and security in these uncertain times in the faithful, steadfast one? That no matter what else we're known for, we'd be known for living out love. In obedience. If you want to stand and not sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Oh, when he shall with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.